Say, well, that probably does not have much to do with Christmas. But I want to tell you it has everything to do with Christmas. And let's read it together as we share this morning from God's Word. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Thank you, and you may be seated. There is a new television show. I don't know if you get to watch TV or not. But on Sunday nights, there is a new program on CBS called God Friended Me. Has anybody seen that program? Raise your hand. Duh. Some of you have. It's on at 9 o'clock. God Friended Me. Now, what an interesting name for a TV show, especially when TV does not want to talk much about God. I watched just the first episode of it a few weeks back, and it's about an atheist who gets a Facebook friend request from someone claiming to be God. Can you imagine getting a friend request from God on Facebook? Well, I only saw, as I said, one episode, and I'm not giving a thumbs-up recommendation. I'm not giving a thumbs-down, not a recommendation. I'm just saying I like the concept. I like the idea. God friended me. God friended me. And I like the people, the idea that people are considering the idea that God would want to be our friend. That God would want to be my friend. The likes of me, God wanting to be my friend. For some, it's a novel concept, I suppose. But for others, it's the foundational reality of their lives that I am a friend of God. What a mind-blowing thought. What a revolutionary concept. What a life-changing idea that God would be a friend with the likes of me. To be a friend with God is something that many people really welcome, and it's something that some people would say, that's the last thing I need in my life. And what a great time of the year to think about it. That Christmas is a time of the year. It's just 16 days away. It's right around the corner when we celebrate the birth of Jesus on the 25th of December. Doesn't mean that Jesus was actually born on the 25th of December. He was more likely born in the month of June. That kind of might shatter a few people's thinking. But that's the more realistic time period when Jesus was born. But just 16 days away, we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus. And it's the time of the year when we often get lost in the busyness of our lives. As I said yesterday, I was at the main mall. How was I ever glad to get out of there? Unbelievable. We got so much to do. We got so much to spend. We got so many places to go. So much wrapping to take care of. So many miles to travel. It's easy to overlook what this celebration is all about. Indeed, the world has simply overlooked it. Friday night, I was in the freezing cold with a couple of my sons and my wife and a few people. We went up to the parade in Freeport, where at the very end of the parade, along comes Santa Claus. And Santa was cold, let me tell you. He was going like this. He was cold. But it was a great evening. A good evening. Lots of great lights and beautiful lights and celebrations of Christmas all around. But there are many ways in which the Christmas holidays bring out the best in us, and we tend to be nicer this time of the year. Most of us tend to be nice. Some people are a little grumpy. Some people are not. I'm not going to take a survey this morning and see You know, I had this thing on Facebook a couple of weeks ago, last week, that said that I was 10% naughty and 90% nice. And I don't know if anybody got that, but my wife looked at me and she said, not true. 10% naughty. And then my son said, well, you better be nice because you're paid to be nice. That's your job, to be nice. And so, you know, it was an interesting thought anyway. But there's lots of things to do. People are generous. People are less contentious. People even tend to go to church more often this time of the year. These are good things. But it's also true that in the hustle and bustle of Christmas, we lose sight of the primary message and the meaning of the holiday. It's easy to do. This is why today I want to share just in a couple of weeks a series of messages called "Tis the Season." And we all are familiar with that song, "Tis the Season to be Jolly, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la," right? I'm not going to sing any more of that. But tis the season. Tis the season. And it's a great way to begin the Advent season to look at some of the foundational truths about this season, about how important it is. And I want us to just look at a couple, one in particular this morning, that the message of Christmas is that God has sent you a friend request. Did you know that? He sent you a friend request. He sent that friend request to me almost 40 years ago when I received by faith Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He gave me that friend request and he asked me to accept it. We had no computers back then. There was no Facebook or anything like that back then. But I'm very thankful this morning that I accepted that friend request. And if you have Jesus in your heart this morning, if he is your Savior, if he's your Lord, then you can be very thankful that you have accepted God's friend request, wrapped up in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger 2,000 years ago in the person of a little baby. And his name was Jesus. And his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. What an amazing thing. So, you know, that's just where I want us to be, that, you know, that we can call Jesus our best friend. Our best friend. There are some whose entire belief system is built around the idea that God considers everyone who is not in a particular group to be his enemy. And they'll say, in effect, the only way to become friends with God is to become friends with us. Which means, you know, I've heard some Baptists say, the Baptists are the only one going to heaven. I've heard some Methodists say that Methodists are the only ones going to heaven. I've heard Catholics say that. I've heard different groups say that. But this is something that transcends all lines. It transcends every barrier, every color of skin, every linguistic group, that God can be your friend and that you can know him in your life and have a relationship with him. So it's about the fact that God wants to be in a relationship with you. It's that he wants to be your friend. He wants to be your best friend. It's not about religion. And it's not about denomination. It's not about anything else but having a personal relationship with the one who hung the stars in place. And the one who is both God and man. Fully God and fully man. The message of Christmas is about bringing that message to us. That's something we have a hard job to understand. How is it that God could be fully man and fully God? Maybe something for you to think about in the next few days. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the most important thing. The Word became flesh. He tabernacled. He lived among us. And he loved us so much that he went to the cross. And he gave himself for us. He died on that cross. He shed his blood so that you and I might know forgiveness. So that you and I might know his inner peace in our hearts. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse, right? Most people do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of Christmas. The message of the New Testament is that God does not consider you or anyone else to be his enemy. If you have considered yourself as such in the past, there's a message for you to consider. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. God does not consider you to be his enemy. Did you know that? You're not his enemy. He wants you to be his friend. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you in order to bridge that gap, to deal with that problem that you have in your life and that all of us have in our lives called sin, to bring us to God so that we might know his reconciliation. The fact is, he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. Now, what does it mean to be a friend of God? I want to share five things very briefly this morning. What does it mean to be a friend of God? There are five characteristics to be a friend of God. You see, you know, when the birth of Jesus was mentioned, it was mentioned by the angels. And they said this. What did they say? Glory to God in the highest. And peace on an earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. So we lit the candle of peace this morning. All of us desire that peace, that inner peace. That peace that only comes from God. Jesus talked about it and he said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but as I give. And so he calls us all to receive that peace and to experience it firsthand in our hearts. So what does it mean to be a friend with God? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? God doesn't consider you to be his enemy. He doesn't treat you like a second class. He wants you to be his best friend. I'm not talking about buddy-buddy. I'm not talking about anything like that. Talking about a relationship. Five things very quickly this morning. Number one, that God is a friend who listens. He is a friend who listens. When I say he listens, I mean that he will listen to your deepest, darkest secrets. He will listen to your deepest, darkest problems. If there's a cloud in your life right now, if there is something that's tearing you apart, if there is something that is doing you in, he listens to you. He wants to listen to you. When you read the prayers of the saints of the Old Testament, sometimes the candor of their prayers, I know a lot of people don't like to read the Old Testament because they say it's boring. I don't think it's boring. But you can hear their frustration as you read the Psalms, as you read the words of King David and others. You can hear their disappointment, and you can hear their humanity coming out to the forefront. You can hear their anger. Job is a good example. If there was ever a prayer that deserved a lightning bolt in response, it was the prayer Job prayed at the height of his misery. You know, Job, poor old Job, he lost everything, didn't he? He lost all his possessions. He lost all his family. He lost all his livestock. Everything in this world, he lost it all. But he knew that he could be completely transparent with God. He knew that he could really be honest with God because he knew that God listened to him. King David said, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him," in Psalm 62, verse 8. And it's why he said, "I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell all my trouble." Do you tell God all your trouble? He wants to hear you today. He wants to listen to you. Have you ever wanted a friend to whom you could tell everything? I mean, everything? There are some friends you would not want to tell everything. There are some friends you would be afraid that maybe if you told them something, maybe it's a dark secret in your life or whatever it is, that they would blabbermouth it with someone else. But the Bible says you can tell every hidden secret. You can tell every detail to God. But guess what? He knows it anyway. He knows it anyway. So, you know, you can't fool God, I guess. The moral of the story. God is that kind of a friend. He is a friend to listen. Secondly, he's a friend who gives good advice. Good advice. Do you ever have that kind of a special friend that you can give good advice to? Now, I can pick on my buddy Andrew, who's been with me here a couple of Sundays. He's come up. He's going through a rough time, and I hope you pray with him. And I don't mean to talk behind his back, but Andrew has been dealing with some issues, and I've been discipling him. I've been meeting with him every week to have Bible studies with him, and I invited him to church, and he's been coming. He said he was out last night, and it was a little too late this morning. Well, I said, typical. I know a lot of people don't want to go to church because they've been out late Saturday night. But he said, I told him, I said, "Well, next Sunday we're going to have lots of food." "Oh, I'll be there," he said. He likes it with the food. So I've been sharing some advice with Andrew, helping him. He's been going through some struggles, and what a blessing he's been. And I see the fact that, you know, several years ago he said he invited Jesus into his life. If he was here this morning, he'd say the same thing. But he's sort of been running away from God. But now he's coming back. He's coming back. And he realizes that God is his best friend right now, and that he will not betray him. And God says to Andrew, and he says to you, and he says to me, that we've been blessed so much, that you're worth more than gold to me, more precious than silver, more precious than gold. But even your wisest and most experienced friends don't have all the answers all the questions. They're not right about everything all the time. Sometimes your friends will even betray you. But God will not betray you. He says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." But here's the good news. You have a friend who is your counsel, who can counsel you as you open his word and as you allow his word to penetrate your heart and your mind. He will counsel you. He will give you not only good advice, but awesome advice. And one of the great names that the babe of Jesus was given several hundred years ago, before he was even born, was by the prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah said, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Wonderful Counselor. So he's your counselor today. He wants to be your counselor. And this is his promise to you. This is his promise to me. He says in Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you all in the way you should go. I will counsel and watch over you for eternity." That's amazing that God would do that. So whenever you turn your ear to hear God's counsel, he will give it to you. The third thing, God is a friend who is willing to help. I know that sounds kind of simplistic. I think we've all had experiences calling someone with a reasonable request for a small amount of help, and maybe even a small, minor matter, and they flatly refused. And, you know, they said, I've heard people, even in church circles, I've asked them to do a particular job. Asked if they would consider prayerfully doing something to serve the Lord. And they would say, nope, not me, try someone else. And I've heard that a lot. They could help you out, and you know they got the gifts, but they just wouldn't do it. But I think we've all had the experience of calling someone with a request and hearing them say, yes, I'll do it. I will do it. If I could, but I'm afraid this problem is bigger than me. There's nothing I can do. You know, they might say, I'm sorry, I can't help. But you know, there are those who will help. But God will help. God is our present help in trouble, according to Psalm 46. He is our help in all things. In Psalm 60, verse 11, it says, give us help from trouble, for the help of a man is useless. God's help is eternal. I want you to know that God is neither kind of friend. He's neither powerless nor apathetic. He's willing to help you through whatever challenges you may face. And if you're going through a challenge today, He's willing to help you. He's willing to be there for you. He's willing to hold things up for you. That's why the psalmist says, but you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take in a hand. The victims commit himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. He is the helper. He is our helper. God is willing to help. He wants to help you right now, where you are. No matter what situation you're facing, all you need to do is trust Him. He's your friend who is willing to help. And He gives us more than the help we ask for. He gives us the help we need. Not necessarily what we want, but He gives us the help that we need. Here's the fourth idea here of how God is our friend. God is a friend who wants the best for you. He wants the best for you. Now, I know we've heard some of these TV preachers like Joel Osteen and others who get in your face on TV and they say, you know, you can be successful in life and you can be a millionaire. If you just wanted to. If you just set your mind to it, you can do it. There's all kinds of teachings like that. It's not necessarily biblical teaching, but it's on the airwaves nonetheless. But God wants His best for you. He wants His best for me. I want you to know that God is rooting for you. That's the message of Christmas. That He's rooting for you. That He's your best cheerleader, the best cheerleader, the best motivator, the best friend you will ever have is a relationship with Jesus Christ because He wants the best for you. We all want the best for our children, don't we? Sometimes we get mad at them. Sometimes we get a little discouraged with them. Sometimes we get impatient. We want the best for them. And it may not always come out the way we would like to have it come out. But we want our best. I want the best for my kids. I want the best for you, the people of God here in this church. I want the best for people, all my friends, every circle of friends, every individual that I meet, every individual that I confront. I want the best for them. And the best for them is God's blessing. And God's blessing will never come as long as they do not desire friendship with Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you're here today and you're not saved and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to understand more than anything else that He loves you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus said this, I have come that you might have life. Not just life. You can have life. You can just exist. He says, I've come that you might not just have life, but that you might have it abundantly. Abundantly. Here's the final thing. That God is a friend who will bring out the best in you. He'll bring out the best in you. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't realize it when I was a kid and I was a teenager. Before I got saved, I didn't think I'd amount to anything else but a farmer's kid. Out in the woods cutting pulp for a living. Or chopping down trees, what my father did all his life. My father was kind of dependent upon that I would eventually take over and do all that work. I really didn't see a whole lot of encouragement by going out working in the woods and fighting with black flies every day. But you know, God got a hold of me, and I don't know why, but he did. And he called me his friend because I desired to have a relationship with him and to know him. Someone asked Henry Ford. We all know who Henry Ford is, right? The inventor of the Ford automobile. They asked him to name his best friend. And he replied, and he said, "My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. The one who brings out the best in me." And that can be true of our relationship with God, our friendship with God. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and I've clung to this, and this is my verse, that God gives me. Being confident of this, Paul writes in the book of Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is a friend who brings out the best in me. And so this is what the meaning of Christmas is, more than anything else. God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to intervene in our lives and bring us to himself. He wants us to know him in the power of his love. He wants us to know him and his peace. We've looked at many verses today, but one more. And here's the text that we shared in the beginning. The scriptures was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Let me ask you, can you be called God's friend today? Can you be called his friend? Is he your friend? I'm not talking about being a buddy. I'm talking about being his friend. It's a wonderful journey with the simplest beginnings. So I invite you today to accept his friendship. And then each and every day, make him to be part of your life. Live and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him today if you haven't. He will give you his eternal peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us. Thank you for giving us your grace and your power. Thank you, Lord, for calling us your friend. What an awesome privilege to be called friend of God. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that needs to experience that friendship, that they would come to you and trust you with all their hearts and give their lives to you fully, in full surrender, knowing that what you did 2,000 years ago, not only were you born in Bethlehem's manger, but you went to the cross and you died there for our sins, that we might have eternal life. Lord, may your word speak loudly and boldly in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to close with singing, it's not a Christmas carol, but what a friend we have in Jesus. What a great way to end this morning. Stand and sing.